Text today is 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. We're going to read starting at verse 7. It starts on page 1653 of the Bibles in the seats. Last week we talked about sound judgment producing a fervent love for one another in the church, and we looked at how that will create a hospitable spirit amongst us. And then today we're going to finish this paragraph, still focusing on service of love to one another, this time in the context of spiritual gifting given to us by the Holy Spirit. We'll read verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now here are our verses for today. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with our people today, your people, gathered in the name of Jesus Christ, unified by the work of the Spirit in us, and eager to hear your truth. Guide each one of us here as we listen about our duties as recipients of your good grace. Enlighten us to know how to do as Peter has instructed us, and grant us grace to make the changes necessary to become more obedient. Work through this sermon. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're wrapping up this segment of chapter 4 where Peter is calling us to identify with Christ in his holiness. Peter told us a couple weeks ago to abandon the sins that were characteristic of our old way of life. And now, last week and today, he calls us to put on this godly behavior of good works. These are good works he wants us to do as believers. Last week, those works began to point us to a disposition of love and service towards one another in the church. And that's explicitly the case today as well. We're only going to cover these last two verses in this paragraph, but they're actually surprisingly rich. There's no wasted words in these two verses. Every phrase seems to be pretty meaningful here. So I think we're just going to go phrase by phrase here until we're at the end of these verses. The first phrase that he starts with is, in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift. He starts out with this automatic assumption that each one of us, all believers, each believer that he's writing to, each believer that's reading his words, has a spiritual gift. And this is what we've been covering on Wednesday nights as well. Ken's been going through these. Ken's been teaching on the spiritual gifts. And this is one of his points very early on, that when the apostles speak of it, they speak of it as all of us having them. Just this assumption, this automatic assumption that we all have a spiritual gift in some measure. So this should not surprise us. And today's text is most definitely referring to spiritual gifts. I know it's translated special gift, but that's trying to elaborate on it. It's the charismata. It's the same word that's used in the other New Testament context speaking of spiritual gifts. So it's definitely talking about spiritual gifting here. But just in case anyone's not convinced that each one has been gifted in some way, here's a couple additional New Testament proofs. Romans 12, 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, recognizing we are gifted spiritual gifts, each one of us, by grace, and we are supposed to exercise them. And then Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So, ascribing to Jesus' ascension, the sending of the Spirit and giving of gifts to each person as a gift of grace. And there are other displays of this same assumption that Peter has, where gifts have been given to Christians. It's explicitly just this assumption. So it's, yeah, everybody gets them. We get it. But these two are probably the most explicit where it says it. So no one in God's family can say that they're useless, or no one can say, well, I'm unimportant to the church, I'm meaningless, I don't have a role or anything like that, because everybody has a gift. We've all got a role to play. We've all been equipped in some way, in some measure. We're all supposed to do something in the body of Christ. Some of us are the eyes and the ears and the mouth, and some of us are the hands and the feet. And none of us are to say to the other parts, like we read in Corinthians, because I'm not the hand or the eye, I'm not part of the body. Nobody gets to say that. Nor do we say to the other parts, I have no need of you. That was Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 12 in the responsive reading. Nobody's supposed to say that within the body about themselves or about somebody else. We need a full-bodied church. People that serve in different capacities have different giftings. No one ought to discount the importance of another's gift, nor should anyone discount the importance of their own gifts. There's a funny thing that happens in the church with spiritual gifts, and I think it tends to undermine the very idea of them. And I'm not referring to the abuse of the charismatic gifts that we believe are only operational during the apostolic period. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is what I would call an exaggerated humility that some display in an effort to not appear arrogant or braggadocious about their own abilities. They're trying to downplay themselves, and I get it. This can result in church members saying that they're not good at something that they're clearly good at. Everybody acknowledges that they're good at it, and the person's like, oh, no, I'm not that good at it. Or it can end up in them believing that they have nothing to offer the church because they're just trying to be humble. It's an exaggerated humility, almost. And I can understand the underlying reason that some tend to talk about themselves that way. I think we all have that tendency to be very careful about pride, so we try and downplay our own abilities. I get it, and I've done it at times, I'm sure. But when we do that sort of thing, I don't think we're accomplishing what we're trying to accomplish. I listened to a sermon recently, and the preacher kept saying, you know, I have no business being up here. I have no business being up here. And it was a great sermon, and he's a really good preacher, and I get what he was trying to say. You know, he's trying to downplay, he was referring to his past, and he didn't, I get it. I mean, I know why people say that sort of thing. But when we do it, we're kind of trying to put the attention on God, and we're trying to see ourselves as these helpless creatures that are dependent on God, or maybe a clumsy vessel who might just get in the way of the work of God. But what it kind of conveys is that, like, God's people are plan B in communicating the gospel. As if, well, God's too busy to show up himself and do it, or the angels have better things to do, so I guess we'll have to make do with these Christians that are just clumsy, broken vessels that are always in the way of the message or something like that. That's sort of what we wind up communicating. But what we end up, what we're doing when we say that or when we communicate that is we're disregarding the method that God has chosen for his people to be served, as well as minimizing the fact that we have been given these gifts. We're minimizing the work of the Holy Spirit in us by saying, like, somehow we can inhibit the Spirit's work and service to the church because of our inabilities, which to a degree that's true, but it downplays what the Spirit has done. It downplays the Spirit's gifting. And I'm not telling you to go start taking credit for the things that you do well, but what I am saying is when you are doing things well, do them unashamedly without a pseudo-religiosity that pretends that you're useless. We all get it. None of us feel worthy. None of us developed these spiritual gifts on our own. We all get that. But God sent his Spirit to work them in us. So when they come to light through our words and through our actions, we all know that it's something that God did in us or in that person that we see doing something well, and he deserves all the credit for it. Sometimes it feels funny to be thanked or praised for something that we just sort of, something that just sort of feels natural for us. Not like, well, I mean, it's not like I tried super hard for this kind of thing. It's just what I do. It's just this ability that I have to do this thing well. But that's how he works. His Spirit changes people's hearts, which changes our minds and our desires and our actions. And that supernatural growth process includes a gifting to do certain things well, so that his church can be served through your exercise of your abilities. So acknowledge your gift. Thank God for it. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't be overly concerned about people noticing how good you might be at something. Don't constantly downplay your spiritual gifting and your abilities. You've been gifted. It's okay for that to be recognized by others. That's not pride. In fact, it needs to be recognized so that the church can see it and identify it and then put you into service in some capacity. We need to see the things that you do well. They need to come to light so we can see it and be like, hey, you're really good at this. Can you start doing this to serve the church? Because most importantly, you've been gifted for that specific reason, which we see in Peter's next imperative. He says, employ it in the serving of one another. Employ it in serving one another. The more you downplay your gifting, the less it will get utilized for the good of the church, because that's what it's for. That's why it's been given to you. It's not just for you to enjoy. It's not just to be utilized in secular exploits so that we can get ahead, because they may do that. Your spiritual gifts may give you abilities that an employer finds desirable in his employees. It might help you get ahead in the world. It's possible, which is fine. That's great. As long as you are employing your gifts to serve the church primarily, to serve the family of God, that's what they're meant to do. This is why we don't want anyone in the church discounting their spiritual gifting. These are for the edification and the benefit of the church. When Paul writes about him in Corinthians, he says, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Seek to abound in that gift, to excel at it, for the edification of the church. And then he writes in chapter 12, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's for the church. It's for us. You very well may enjoy utilizing your gift. I hope you do. You should. It's hard not to enjoy something that you're good at. But if you take a look to your right and to your left, you'll see the reason that the Spirit gave you that gift. It's for those around you. It's for us. Your gift is for us, and my gift is for you, and your gift is for me. God gave you that to use for the rest of it, so we can say, share it abundantly. Share it abundantly. Sometimes we'll have one of our kids come in and ask for a snack, and we say, yes, yeah, that's fine. But because we know that as soon as the other children see that that child has been given a snack, and they'll come in and they'll ask for that same snack. So we'll preemptively, just when that first one asks for a snack, we'll say yes, and we'll give her a snack, and then we'll say, and here's enough for your siblings. Go give them out to your siblings as well. Now imagine how frustrating it would be to see that child either hoard those snacks for themselves or just ignore them. Like, oh, thanks, I'll just set them here and leave them and not hand them out. They were given those for the benefit of their siblings, not just for them. And if I found out our child did something like that, I would likely take away what I had given them or say no the next time they asked, because they don't use them. They don't do with that gift what was intended. Now, I'm not saying that that's exactly the way God will handle you if with your spiritual gifting. I'm not saying he's going to take it away or say no to your next prayer request necessarily. He's exceedingly patient with us, of course. But it's clear what he wants us to do with the gifts that we've been given. Either dole them out or disobey. They were meant for your siblings too, for your brothers and sisters in the family of God. They're meant for them. So when you don't use them, you're depriving them of service that was meant to be given to them through you. How disappointing is it to give someone a thoughtful, meaningful, useful gift, and then go over to their house and then see that gift just collecting dust on the shelf. And you're like, oh, I put so much effort into that. I thought about that. Like, they could really use that. And there it is just sitting there. They clearly never use it. If my kids did that with the teepee or the zip line or the trampoline or the dirt bike that they've got, I don't think you guys realize how good you have it. You're very spoiled. I didn't give them all that stuff, by the way. But if they didn't use all those things that had been given to them by me and their mother and their aunts and uncles, I'd probably just lock them out of the house. And you don't appreciate it, I'm going to lock you out until you go and you realize how good it is and you use that stuff. So don't be that kind of child to your heavenly father. Don't be the kid who insults their father but not appreciating and utilizing the gifts that's been granted to them. The kind of kid who complains that there's nothing to do when you give them tons of things that they can be doing. Don't be the child of God who complains they don't feel much purpose in their life or they don't feel important to the church. It's an insult to God. It's a disservice to the church. Have those kind of Christians tried employing their gifts for others? God gave it to them. Are they letting it just sit there on the shelf collecting dust? You're probably not going to feel that important if you're not using the tool that God gave you to feel important, to feel necessary, to feel part of the church, to serve others. If you're not doing that, you might feel that way. This is why Peter calls us to employ our gifts as good stewards. A steward is someone who's responsible for another person's resources. They administer those goods according to the will of the owner. This is what the parable of the talents is all about in Matthew 25. If you remember that parable, a man is going on a journey and he gives money to three of his servants to invest and to take care of, to steward as he is away. And those servants are then acting as stewards as they handle their master's money. They're given a charge of their master's money. And the two faithful servants double the money that they are given. And they're rewarded for their faithful stewardship. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one servant just hides his money away. He digs a hole and he buries it in the hole. He was afraid. He didn't want to take any risks with the master's money. So even though he returned exactly what was given to him, he didn't lose anything, he gained nothing. And his master called him a wicked and lazy servant. For returning, just for not losing his money, he was called wicked and lazy. This is the picture that we should have in our minds for the utilization of our spiritual gifts. This is the kind of stewardship that we are called to. We need to be employing what God has given us to reap fruit, to gain for the kingdom. His gifts were given to create benefit, to multiply, to increase the height and the depth and the width of the riches found in Christ's kingdom. Don't bury it in the ground. Don't act like the wicked and lazy servant. Don't neglect it because you have some other things that you enjoy doing more. This is one of those sermons that I hope many of us can cite in the future as the point when we made a change in our priorities so as to ensure that we were employing our gifts from God more distinctly. And I'm thinking primarily of myself here. I know where I've been neglectful. I know where I could make personal changes for the benefit of the church, where I'm not serving enough because of a lackadaisical attitude towards spiritual gifting. And I hope you can think of those changes for yourself, too. You'll know better than anyone else the ways that you tend to let your gifts sit idle. This is one of those times for self-assessment. Other people can rarely do this for you effectively. So this is a time of self-assessment. Discover your spiritual gifts, feed your spiritual gifts, seek to grow your spiritual gifts, and put them into service. The last phrase in verse 10 tells us what we are to be stewards of, which obviously includes the spiritual gifts we've been talking about. We're being stewards of those spiritual gifts. But Peter speaks more generally, and he makes it slightly more descriptive by saying we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. That manifold label is used to describe something that's many-sided, has multiple sides, or is multicolored. We sang it in that first hymn in number 27. Join with us in manifold witness. It's talking about the many ways that God is witnessed to in nature and in the world. Join with us in manifold. There's a multiplicity of ways. So that's what it's talking about. It's descriptive of that multifaceted way that grace has been given. And here it refers to the diversity of blessings that we have received. It points to the richness of God's grace. It can be applied individually and corporately, if you think about it. So there's all sorts of directions we could go with this. Each of us has multifaceted ways in which we have received grace. We've each received salvation graciously. We've each been given access to the Word of God in our own language graciously. We've each been regenerated and illumined by the Holy Spirit graciously. We've been kept by the Holy Spirit graciously. We've been given various physical blessings graciously. We've been granted various abilities and gifts graciously. And we've been granted all of this as individuals. It's all true of each one of us individually. So we can speak of our individual manifold grace. But I think Peter is thinking more corporately here. I think he's talking more about the church as a body, the manifold grace made up in the body. A church is full of believers, and every one of those believers has some spiritual gifts. So you can count the heads and you can say, we have a manifold witness of gifts amongst us, because each one of us has one. And it's not going to be the case that every single one of us has the same ones. So collectively, the blessing that is brought by each of your gifts, collectively, you put them together, and that is manifold grace. It's multifaceted. It's multicolored. In addition to that, I think he has in mind the vast array of gifts that the church has been given in the realm of spiritual gifts. So there's this wide array of different abilities. And we see that multifacetedness, if we could say that, in the various listings of the spiritual gifts throughout Scripture. Lists that aren't even meant to be necessarily comprehensive. He's not saying, like, this is every available spiritual gift. He's just giving these examples of spiritual gifts. So they're not meant to be comprehensive. But there's other gifts in the same vein as the ones that he lists. So there are a diversity of ways that you can serve the church. We don't have time to go through each one that we read about, and that's not necessarily important, but we hear about gifts of administration, gifts of discernment, evangelism, exhortation, measures of grace and faith, giving, leadership, mercy, pastoring, ministering, deaconing or serving, teaching, gifts of wisdom. So you see this huge array, this manifold grace. But in spite of that diversity, Peter simply addresses them all with two broad categories. He just kind of divides them in half and talks about them in these two broad categories. He refers to those who speak and those who serve. It's probably fair to say that nearly every spiritual gift is focused on either word or deed. Saying true things or doing good works based on the true things that we believe as Christians, either word or deed. These two broad categories basically direct us to the two offices of the church that God has established for his church. He gave us elders and deacons, those mainly that labor in word and deed. But you don't need to be an elder to be gifted in speaking true things. If your spiritual gifts include speaking, it doesn't necessarily, you don't have to be an elder to do that or to have that spiritual gift. Nor do you need to be a deacon to serve in some capacity, obviously. Spiritual gifts that focus on speaking do not necessarily lead to public speaking, which I think most people are happy to hear because most people don't enjoy public speaking. So just because you don't enjoy public speaking doesn't mean your spiritual gift doesn't include you speaking. Spiritual gifts that focus on that, that's not a necessity. We might see those gifts exercised privately, privately speaking encouragement, or some might even have this private ability to confront sin in others. And any church that I've ever heard of has an ongoing list of things that need attention, either immediately or eventually, and we are no exception to that. We have this list of needs that can be done. You're not going to run out of things that you can help with at this church if you really want to. You don't need to be ordained to employ your gift, is the point. In serving one another, you don't have to be ordained to do it, whether it be speaking or serving in any capacity. There's endless opportunity for everyone. But what you do need to do, according to Peter, is if you speak, do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And if you serve, do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. For those of us that speak, then, we'll handle both of these, the speaking and the serving. For those of us that speak, that means we do not say what we say on our own authority. We do not rely on our own charisma or our own silver tongue to be convincing. This morning, I feel very discombobulated. I didn't get very good sleep last night. I don't feel like I'm preaching well right now, to be honest. I'm struggling mentally. I struggled with prayer. I struggled focusing here. I was getting lost. My mind is not all here this morning, and I'm not exactly sure why. I went to bed earlier than normal. But I'm not relying on my charisma or how well I say this to be convincing to you. We don't rest on our words or on our own wisdom. We don't give our own opinions. Spiritual gifts involving speaking means that we are communicating God's truth. We are to be good stewards of that which He has revealed. He's given us revelation, and we are to steward that revelation when we speak. That means it is the wisdom of God that we point others to. We speak as one who directs others to God's authority. We rely on His consistency and His insight and His faithfulness and His love to be consistent, to be convincing. We give facts. We tell the truth at all times and in every way. What we say must be validated by God's word. It must be biblical. It must be based on the revelation that's available to all of us in the Bible. That's what it means to speak as if you're speaking the utterances of God. That doesn't mean that we never communicate our own experiences or our own opinions, but it does mean neither of those things are authoritative, nor are they the basis of what we're saying. We don't get to say what we want to be true. We say what God has said is definitely true. There's times when I've had to preach a thing that's like, I wish this wasn't, and I've said it before, like, I wish He didn't say it this way because I don't get to do a thing that I want to do. And I'm not talking about necessarily sin, but like things like submitting to the governmental authorities. I don't want to do that. And I want to give opinions about how much I hate the government and its overreach and blah, 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 blah. I have to submit to Him because God said to do it, and I have to say that true thing. So sometimes I'm the audience of my own words because my own words are just communicating what God has said because I have to speak the things that are the utterances of God. This is one of the reasons I was compelled to be a Calvinist. I didn't have a choice in the matter. I had to submit to the utterances of God. I had to submit to the authority of what God has said, whether I liked it at the time or not, which I didn't necessarily. Sometimes when I'm doing sermon prep, including this week, I'll be editing and I'll go through and I'll delete the words that I had written, I think, from certain statements. I'll say, I think this or I think that, and I'll delete out the I think part. If I'm saying something God has clearly stated, I don't want to convey the impression it's merely something that I'm saying. As if it's something I came up with, or like, oh, this is my opinion of a thing that I figured out, or I came to this conclusion. If it's something God has said, then it's something God has said. I don't need to preface it with, I think. And it's not because I'm under the impression that whatever I say in the pulpit is necessarily fact. but it's because preaching is proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. We don't say to people, you should worship Jesus because I think he was raised from the dead. You do? Well, great. I'm glad that you think that. My neighbor thinks that Joseph Smith is a prophet. And my doctor thinks that Muhammad is. And the lady that came to my door on Saturday morning thinks that Jesus is actually the archangel Yahweh, or the archangel Michael. He's not actually Yahweh. That's what they think. It doesn't matter what we think in this context and when it comes to authority. It matters what God has said. We speak as if we are speaking the utterances of God, the oracles of God, authoritative words from God. God has said that you are a sinner. God has said that he has sent his son into the world to take on human flesh and to live and to die for his people. God has said that Jesus rose from the dead. God has said you must repent and believe if you want to be saved from the coming judgment. God has said these things. And I communicate them, but they're not my words. I didn't come up with them. It's not just my opinion. Yes, I think they're true. But who cares what I think? I'm nobody. I don't have any authority in this world. But I'm going to proclaim it as an utterance of God, as a good steward who is one who has been gifted to speak the truth. Which means I'm going to say it emphatically and passionately and repeatedly and authoritatively because it's what God has said, not what I came up with. I get to say it to you authoritatively. Repent and believe, for the end is coming eventually. Believe in Jesus Christ. He has risen from the dead. And I can say it like it's true because God has said it. I'm just repeating his message. And if those of us with spiritual gifts of speaking don't do that, we're not being good stewards of God's manifold grace. So speak as if the very creator of the universe is the one who has revealed what you are saying, because he is and he has. And for those of us gifted to serve, we are to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Now, what this means is not as obvious, I think. I don't want to say that God never literally increases your physical strength or stamina so as to enable you to do more for somebody else. I mean, that's certainly possible, and I don't think it would really be that perceptive if he did do that. He did it for Samson. He gave him the strength. That was the strength which God supplied, right? But more likely and more often, I think it's probably the strength to be patient and kind when you're serving somebody. Those times when the work's right in front of you and you see it and you're like, oh, this is going to be hard. Or, oh man, I got to help this person again. And you just offer up this quick little prayer of, Lord, give me the strength. That sort of circumstance. A simple prayer like that recognizes how frustrating and taxing and difficult service for others can be. It can be hard. Maybe the person that you're serving caused the very trouble that you're helping them with. Maybe they deserved it. Maybe they created trouble for themselves and they deserved it. Maybe it's something that you have to do over and over and you're just like, why again am I doing the same thing, serving this person the same way? And you need this strength to do it. Maybe it's a service that's behind the scenes and no one ever sees you do it. I guarantee you that happens a lot. And then there's no recognition that that's even being done. And that it's hard to keep doing that kind of service. No one knows it. Everybody just takes it for granted. And you're serving others without them realizing it. And when you don't feel appreciated for that, you need some strength to keep doing that service. Peter is saying, do those things. Do that service with supernaturally created long-suffering, with spirit-granted patience and endurance, the strength which God supplies. Do it lovingly as if you were doing it for Christ himself. Remember the words of Jesus when he told his followers who served others in need. He said, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these, my brothers of mine, even the least of them, You did it for me. So serve your brothers and sisters as if you were serving Christ himself. He identifies himself so closely with the church that he receives acts of love towards one another as if we were directing them to himself, to Jesus Christ himself. When you serve your brothers or sisters, even behind the scenes, it's as if you're doing it for Jesus himself. That truth alone should supply you with strength to serve the rest of us in your spiritual family. All of this, understandably, leads Peter to close this section with a doxology, with this praise. He writes for us to serve one another in this way so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This doxological praise. Just one of those times when an apostle writes something and it forces them to just stop and praise God. And this is not just a rote formula. The point of even our serving one another is the glory of Jesus Christ. It's so that we can be served, but it's to the end that Jesus Christ is glorified. The gifts of speaking and service are God's, given to us by the Spirit to utilize, so that Jesus Christ might receive glory and honor. The utterances that we speak are from him. The strength that empowers us are from him. We are not supplying the power that grows and spreads his church. We are not the only... You might say that we are just the mechanism that is so blessed that we get to be included in the redemptive historical process of putting all things under Jesus' feet. We get to play a role in exercising the gifts of God because we are recipients of the manifold grace of God. He gets the credit. All glory be to Christ. He gets the authority. All dominion be to Christ. His work earned the grace that we receive. All glory be to Christ. His Spirit empowers the work we do now. All glory be to Christ. The gifts we are told today to employ in serving one another were distributed to us in the whole church so that we might reflect the character of Jesus Christ. All glory be to Christ. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed. We have received manifold grace, both in our love, individual lives, and in this church. We have received manifold grace, even in this tiny, insignificant church. But you don't need us to be big or influential. You don't need us to have a silver tongue. You don't need us to be the most charismatic people in the world. You don't need us packing in crowds and broadcasting across the country. You don't need us at all. Yet you have not overlooked us. You have blessed us with spiritual gifts of speaking and serving. We have seen the Spirit's work in the lives of our members. This small body of believers is ripe with the manifold grace which you supply. So thank you. We thank you for your manifold grace. Make us wise stewards of these gifts. May we ask not what the church can do for us, but what we can do for the church. Make that attitude so prevalent amongst us that spiritual health radiates from this church for generations to come. Show us where we can improve the employment of our own gifts and grant us the discipline to do so to the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.